And we pray that the Spirit will continue to flow, not just as long as you are in these sacred walls, but more especially when you leave here. Ushers, you may take your seat. For that is when the serving him will come into place. You're here to worship him, to give him glory and honor for the things that he have done for us. I'm not going to go to yesterday, just for today. He blessed us tremendously this day. So we need to give him the honor and the glory that he so rightly deserves, as much of it as we can. Subject today: 9 ingredients of divine love. 9 ingredients of divine love. Not just any kind of love. Divine love. Ingredients are what it takes to make up something. 9 ingredients of divine love. This is ingredients that are that's within the love that God have for each one of us. With this mind that I have, I can't do any deep thinking. But I was trying to do that with this. And I said, as many people as there are in the world, God can deposit his divine ingredients into each one of us, and we can show the love that he have for us. And guess what? He still won't run out. He has enough. Somewhere, one of those big, long Greek words mean the all-sufficient God. Mean that everything that God's going to ever need, yeah, he got it within himself. Y'all know how you make some of them casseroles sometime, and everything you need is in that casserole for a perfect meal. That's the way God is. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. But he has enough of himself in himself that he can take himself and deposit it in all of those that believe in him. And you might have a hard time verbally trying to convince others that there is a God. I was telling the brothers in Sunday school this morning, you have to God. You can't see God. You can see the results of God. You got to believe it. You got to have faith in it. You got to walk in him. You got to know that God loves you. Nobody else you might not can say, you know that they love you, but you can know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you. You can know that. Love, that emotional experience of goodwill and affection or kindness which human beings entertain one for another. You just got to love people if you are of God. Also, it's the expression of emotions in words or acts calculated to benefit another. You don't love somebody to benefit yourself. You love them for it to be a benefit for them. Also, it's the union of two ideas in a higher and nobler sense. This development of emotion is particularly evidenced in the attitude of God towards man. God had a loving attitude towards man, and it is shown in the giving of God through Jesus Christ. All those things necessary for salvation to man, God gave them to him, and it was simply because of love. The love to Christ by man is a natural offspring of Christ's love to man. The great measure of the test of love is self-sacrifice. If you love somebody, somewhere down the line, you're going to have to sacrifice something. You might not be willing to admit it, but you had to sacrifice something to love God, because God sacrificed something to love you. Love is self-sacrificing. The surrendering of self and the ambition of self and the abandonment of self in devotion to another. or to others. So you got to give up something if you're going to love somebody. In the Greek, they use four different words to describe the different types of love. There's a brotherly love, there's a love for family, and there's a sexual love, and then there is the agape love, the love of God. That's the love we want to talk about. The love of God, the sacrificial love, the agape love. This is a sacrificial love that does well and wishes well, no matter the circumstances to themselves. It is a love that disciplines and corrects the harmful indulgence and the misbehavior. No matter what they do, they can't stop you from loving. That's why Christ had to come die for us. A wretch undone. It is a love that demonstrates kindness, benevolence, and esteem even in the midst of stormy situations. It is a love of the mind, reasons, and choice. Simply stated, agape love is a sacrificial love, a love that cares, gives, and works for another person's good, no matter how the person may respond or treat one. Doesn't matter. You still love them because you have the love of God. Number one, and these nine ingredients does not necessarily have to come in the order that I'm going to give them. And with God, all of his attributes or characteristics, you cannot put one over the other. Because God's perfect in everything that he does. Point number one, patience. Lost some of you right there, didn't you? Patience. Because we're in a hurry about everything except getting to Sunday school before 9:30. Except getting to church before 11:05. Get here 5 minutes till 11. Except, but now next week when it comes job time, I'll be on time. Patience. I want God to wait till I get there. That song that they sang, you can't crown until I get there, you better be on time. You better be on time. Because God, when God gets ready to do what he's going to do, it's done then. So many of us miss blessings because we're not patient enough. We want to do it when we want to do it. This word patience is not passive. That means it's not laid back. It's not doing nothing. It's active. It is not the spirit that sits back and puts up with trials and tribulation. Rather, it is a spirit that stands up, faces the trials of life, that actively goes about conquering and overcoming them. Whatever the trial is, I back up, roll up my sleeves and say, come on. I'm waiting on God. But while I'm waiting on God, I need to be doing something. I need to be doing the work of God. And if you're doing the work of God, your patience, you will develop patience because everything is not done on your time schedule. God has his time schedule. Whether you know it or not, you are working on his schedule and he's not working on yours. You just are not close enough to him to know that that he's not working on your schedule. Patience. When trials confront a person who is truly justified, he or she is stirred to arise and face the trial head on. You don't try to go around the side of it and come in the back door. You look at it flat-footed, straight in the front, and you attack the problem because you have enough patience to know that you're waiting on God. And most of us think the word patience is sitting down waiting on something to happen. No, you make it happen. That's the patience. You make it happen. You have to immediately set out to conquer and to overcome the trial, knowing that God is allowing the trial in order
to teach us to be more and more patient with him. Trials come to those that are God to help us to realize we need to get closer to God. We're talking about the agape love. This is an ingredient that needs to be in there. And I said this so many times, and I'm in the middle of making mine right now. My patience, my divine love, because when you're working with him, you don't do like you want to do. He is a supervisor. He is the supervisor of supervisors. And you have to do like you are told to do. The godly person follows the example of those who are actively patient, who endures by walking through the trials of life, conquering all of them for the sake of Christ. You can't do it without Christ. You can't develop patience without Christ. Point number two, kindness. If I didn't lose you on that one, on the first one, I got you on that one. Kindness. Salvation comes from God's kindness towards man. This word in the Greek is often translated goodness. It means good, gracious, and kind. But it is a goodness and a kindness that is so deep that it always gives whatever is necessary to meet the needs of another person. You're not thinking about yourself. You are kind towards them because they need the kindness. You don't need it. So therefore, kindness is so deep within God that it is within his very nature. God is so good and kind that he could do nothing else but save man. God had to save man because it was his nature to be kind and good towards man. Man was lost. God had no other alternative but to save man, because it is his nature to save him. He had to meet our need because we had a need to be saved. He had to save us from sin and death and condemnation. Why you say that? Because he is kind. For no other reason, he's kind. So therefore, we have to be like him. Those people that just don't want to treat you right, you need to be kind to them because you need to exhibit the characteristics of God. That's an ingredient that needs to be in every one of us. We needed the kindness of God for him to touch us and to save our soul. We needed that ingredient mixed in with us. And sometimes it's hard to find it because we're looking for it in somebody else. First, you need to look at yourself and see where you are with God. If that ingredient is within you, then you can see it in somebody else. You have to be looking for kindness. If you're not looking for it, you won't see it in other people because it first needs to be in you. Point number three, generosity. The favor and blessings of God. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God. The depths and richness of the heart and mind of God. Now, I don't want you to miss that. The richness and the depths and the heart and the mind of God. Just to get where into God's heart is generosity, because we are sinners. We are born in sin. We are shaped in iniquity. But because of the generosity of God, he allows us to come into his presence. And he dispenses what's in him, in those that will receive him. That's why we need to study his word. The kindness and the love that dwells within the very nature of God. That's kindness. It needs to be there. A generosity. That needs to be there in our mind, in our heart. God's grace covers all of life, not part of it. If you got the grace of God working in your life, it covers all of it. We don't recognize how good God is to us until we need something. That's why when things are going well, you need to praise him. If nobody else praise him, you ought to praise him. If nobody else will come, you ought to come, because you realize how good God, excuse my grammar, done already been to you. God's been good to you. He showed his generosity towards you and his kindness and his patience. He did that to each one of us. Generous means the kindness and love that God freely gives to those who have acted against him. Those that have sinned against him. Those are the ones that he showers all of these blessings upon. And you know who that is? Every living one of us. Every one of us have sinned against him. So when you sinned against somebody else, it was against God. So we need to understand that we need these ingredients in our lives. Point number four, humility, meekness, not weakness. The Christian citizen must show humility to all citizens, to all people of the land, no matter who they are, where they come from. You must show humility. Humility has the strength to control and discipline themselves, and it does so at the right time. There are sometimes you don't need to show humility. But there are times when you need to be humble. When you will show humility, you are being like God. You're not letting people run over you. Humility has a humble state of mind. Humility has a humble state of mind. But this does not mean the person is weak. The humble person simply loves peace. He or she desires to be friends to all and to help all as much as possible. Humility has a strong state of mind. It looks at situations and wants justice and right to be done. It is not a weak mind that ignores and neglects evil and wrongdoing and abuse and suffering. So you see those things and you know that they're there, so you face them head on. People may think you're ignoring them, but you know that you're not. We worry so much about what other people think about us rather than what we think about ourselves. You need to know yourself where you stand. And some people can't stand to show kindness and humility to other people. If you can do it, that's all right. Do it. Don't let somebody else decide that you don't show your humility towards somebody else. We worry about the wrong things. We need to get our mind focused on heaven, on things that are above. Humility has a strong self-control. Self-control. Don't let somebody else decide. The meek person controls his spirit and his mind. The humble person dies to him or herself. They don't have to be first in everything. If your character and your humility can stand it, you can let people cut in front of you in line and don't feel like they are neglecting you. I have one philosophy that I apply to myself. If we're in line, if I wanted to be in front of you, I should have gotten there before you got there. If I get there after you do, I want to be behind you. And if I get there before you and you want to get in front of me, and my character is good enough, strong enough to let you get there, I'll let you get there. It doesn't matter what other people think about me. Because I'm standing on the word of God. I have what God have given me. I see myself as a person with a strong mind. I won't give you the right to decide what I think. No matter what you think about me, I know that I'm not giving you the right. And if you put these characteristics in your life, your other Christian friends, gonna think you a wimp because they themselves don't see themselves being, they don't see that as being strong. But look at Jesus Christ. Was there when it said, let us. But then he came down the same way. Henry T. Ford could not become a T-Mile Ford, and he made one. But Jesus could become a man, and he made man. So he became a man. That shows that how great that he is. We need to become like him. When we get him deposited on the inside of us and let him work his way to the outside, we will become more like him. We will have those ingredients of divine love. And when you have humility, you have to die to yourself. You will take stuff. You will take stuff that seem like you just ought not to take. And if you don't watch out, this stuff that we are wrapped up in called flesh, it will rise up. And you have to take and knock it down. You knock it down with the word of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on a cross made of wood that he himself created. They crucified him, but he humbled himself. That's, to me, that's the greatest humiliation that there is in the world. He humbled himself and became a man and allowed man to crucify him. But he humbled himself. And he didn't humble himself for himself. He humbled himself for me. That's why we need to humble ourselves for others. When you do what God wants you to do, you can humble yourself. Point number five. And this one is a good one for every living one of us. Courteous. Courteous. Believers must be courteous to offer oneself as lowly and submissive. You have to be courteous. That is allowing others to become in front of you, do whatever, some things they want to do to you, but not you. You don't become a floor mat. You don't become a doormat and let people walk on you. If your character and your walking with God is strong enough, to other people, that's what they will be doing, but to you, and I'm going to keep saying that. Because some of us see some people as weak. They're not weak. They just walk and snuggle up with Jesus. See, Jesus took some stuff he didn't have to take. He could have spoke. And everything would have changed. But he did not. He humbled himself. He was courteous because he knew what he was doing was the will of God. When you know you're walking with God, you can be courteous to people and it not bother you because God is going to get the glory. Some of us think since we are saved, walking with God, we can be as arrogant and as nasty and as dirty as a septic tank. You cannot be that way and draw people to Jesus Christ. You have to be courteous to them because you need to draw people to Christ. You are the only Bible that some people will read. So you need to allow them to read an excellent Bible of how Jesus Christ is. You have to be courteous to people. Do they deserve it? That's not your call. You're trying to win people to Christ. You're not trying to drive them away from him. A humble person may have a high position and power, wealth and fame, and much more. But he carries himself in the spirit of lowliness for the benefit of others so they can see Christ in him. They do what they do so Christ will be exalted. You become courteous so others can see Christ in you. We need, and this is why no matter what happened to you, if you're a believer, you have to always remember you're always on display. There's never a time when a believer is not on display. It's just like a stop sign. Everybody pass by, see you. And you ought to want everybody to know where you stand. You need those characteristics in you. Number six. The closer I get to the end of these, the more I see all of y'all. You notice how I said that? And the way I said it, you can say it to me too. Number six, self-denial. The act of denying oneself. The act of forbearing to gratify one's desire. Self-desire is one of the foremost of the Christian graces. The scripture teaches us to cultivate it as one of the virtues that lead us to the path God would have us to tread. God wants you to tread that path of self-denial. He wants you to deny yourself of some of the pleasures of the world for his sake. And you don't deny yourself of the pleasures of this world so you can tell everybody else about it. You just deny yourself of the pleasures of the world. Like the Pharisees that was fasting and praying at the temple, standing up bragging about, Lord, I fast 2 days, pay my tithe. I'm not like that sinner standing over there. You don't do it for that. That's not denying yourself for the sake of Christ. If you deny yourself for the sake of Christ, nobody else would necessarily have to know that you are denying yourself. You just do it like you ought to do it. If you're going to fast and dress and do just whatever else you're going to do. With me, if I'm on fast, I get up and I still go to the gym in the morning. Get up and do everything I'm going to do it just like I'm going to do it. If that's the day I'm going to cut grass, I cut grass. Whatever I'm supposed to do that day, I'm going to do it. And if things are going well or bad with me, you won't know that I'm denying myself. Because that's not between the two of us. That's between me and God. So many of us want people to know when we are denying. That's not what he wants. Jesus wants us to deny ourselves for the sake of him. Not to pat me on the back because I've been fasting 3 days. You ought to look like you have not been fasting. You ought to comb your hair, put on clean clothes, take a bath, and do all the same things you've been doing. Get up and go to work. Don't fast. Well, I'm fasting today, so I got to stay home so I can rest. No, you get up and go to work. Deny yourself. Deny yourself of the pleasures of this world for the glory of God. Well, we are given as our great example of self-denial, the Master, Jesus the Christ. Nevertheless, with admonition and with the model of Jesus Christ made for mankind, he of self-denial, he denied himself the right that he so rightfully deserved. He was and is the Son of God. But he lowered himself to be a curse. It was a curse at that day and time for one to be killed on a tree. Jesus was killed on a tree. He hung and he bled and he denied himself. Could have called down legion of angels. Y'all have to excuse me, but when I get here, it gets personal. He thought about me. He knew that I would need a perfect Savior to die for my sin. So he said, I'm going to deny myself the right to come down so he can be saved. And he denied himself. So every now and then, he reminds me that he denied himself so I could be saved and tells me that there's some things you must deny yourself. That's why sometimes you hear me say when I'm talking to you, you have to put your tongue between your teeth and bite down on it. I'm finding out the longer God let me live, the more I do that. I put my tongue between my teeth and I bite down on it so I won't talk. I'm denying myself the right of telling you what I think of you. You deny me that same when you put your tongue between your teeth and don't say what you're thinking. We need to know that we need to deny ourselves, but we need to get to the point in our life where when we're walking with God, we won't have to put our tongue between our teeth. We can deny ourselves without punishing ourselves. Because God is living within us and he will give us the power for self-denial without us hurting ourselves. We need to deny ourselves. We think too much of ourselves. I, me, my, and mine. Everything has to be done the way that I want it to be done. If it's not done my way, it's wrong. Not so. Jesus is the only perfect person that got everything his way. It was his way to be crucified for you. So that was done. Number seven. Goodness. Goodness is the supreme and eminent qualities of God. The very task of the believer is to witness for God, to share the glorious message of God. The message that we are to share is the glorious message of salvation. You have to have goodness within you to share that message with others. If you don't have goodness within you, you won't share that message with others, because you will say of the old saying, I got mine, it's left up you to get yours. No, I got mine and I need to help you get yours. So because somebody helped me to get mine, because of the goodness that God have placed within them. God have placed it within us, but we will not allow it to fall on fertile ground. We won't water it and fertilize it because we won't study God's word. Instead of showing up at Sunday school at 9:30, I wait up and show up at 11:30 at church after it's already started. No, if you're going to water and fertilize the word of God, when the house of God open up, you need to be there so you can be watered and fertilized. And sometimes you even have to pull weeds. You got stuff growing in your life that does not need to grow, but because of the goodness of God, he will pluck it out. But you have to afford him the opportunity. Well, God will deliver all of us out of the darkness that we're in. We can get so accustomed to living in darkness that we think that it's light. You can think, after you are in the dark for so long at night, you can begin to see a little bit. Yes. But you cannot see it all. You cannot see what God has for you to see when you're in darkness. That's where the goodness of God, because of the goodness of God, he will save us out of the darkness. If we allow him to come into our life, he will eradicate, he will get rid of all the darkness in your life. These lights that's in here, all of them are on today. If you come in here at 10 o'clock at night and turn them on, it will be more light then than it is now, because of the darkness. That's why we need to get as much of this word as we can into our lives, so he can shine the light in the dark places in our life. All of us, I don't care how saved you are, who your mama, your grandmama, your daddy, all that is, you still got some places in your life where God needs to shine his light in your life. And so you can see the darkness that's within your life. And when we allow him, because of his goodness, he will do that for us. Therefore, we proclaim the glorious truth that God has saved us through the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, because of his goodness, he will save us. He has saved us out of the darkness of sin. No matter how little sin you think you have in your life, in the presence of God, it's darkness. For it says he is an all-consuming light, and he shines ever so bright, and sin cannot stay. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. When the light shines, the darkness is erased. So when we allow Christ to come into our life, he takes the darkness out. But you have to want him to come in. You can't tell for him to come in your head. It has to be in your heart. You have to let him in your heart, and then he will get rid of the dark places in your life. Number eight, righteousness. The believer prepares by righteous deeds and acts. The believer acts righteously, does the right things when he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. It is then that God accepts the believer and takes him through the process, receive him as righteous because he or she have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's not something from your head, it's from your heart that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God actually takes a person's faith in his son and counts his faith as righteousness. Because you believe in his son, he takes your faith and counts it as righteousness because you received his son. He takes your sin and places it on Jesus the Christ. He takes your sin and takes it to the cross of Christ. And because Christ gave his life, he was what we call a propitiation. He paid your bill in full. For sin, there had to be a price. And Jesus Christ paid that price with his blood that he shed it on Calvary. He was your and my propitiation. He paid our bill in full. God, he paid until God himself was satisfied that the bill was paid. When we accept the righteousness of Christ, that's how God sees us. He sees us through Christ, not through yourself, because yourself, you could not stand in the presence of God. That's why we are here today to take the Lord's Supper, because of what Christ did for each one of us when he went to the cross. He paid the price so we could eat his broken body and drink the blood of his shed blood, the fruit of the vine. That's why he did that, so we could stand in the presence of God and receive the divine love of God. When we take all of these, except the last one I'm going to give you, and mix them all together, we have the divine, the agape love of God. And it is a wonderful thing to have, to know that you have the love of God. Number 9. And I know most of you probably been waiting on that one. And it is this one wraps all of them up in one. If I was making a wrap, this would be the wrap, not what's on the inside of it. This would be the wrap that covers everything else up. Sincerity. A lot of us, help me, Holy Ghost, we're not sincere with God. We are only sincere when I want to be sincere. If it's going to be putting me to any trouble or putting me to doing something I might be uncomfortable with, I'm not sincere with God. I just want him to get me through this. But when you grow with God, and sincerity is just like all the others, you have to grow to it. You have to get serious with God. When we are sincere with God as believers, our motives are pure. Our heart is serious. And we do not worry about the outcome. You just walk with God. My mind goes to Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 22, when God told Abraham, said, take your son, the son that you love, and go to yonder's mountain, and I'll tell you where to stop. And I want you to sacrifice. Abraham had to show God that he was sincere, that he was serious with serving him. Because God was asking him to do something that God had told him that the world would be blessed through his seed. And Isaac was the only son that he had. And now you telling me to kill him. Abraham loaded up, went for 3 days. When he came to the place, he told, and if you read it, you will see that he had confidence. He was sincere with God. He told Elias, said, "You lads, you stay here with the asses while me and Isaac go yonder. We'll be back." Because he was trusting in God. He was sincere and he was serious with God because he was trusting in God. See, sometimes you'll get in situations when you're working with God, it'll seem like there's no way out and there's no way God would have you to do this because this is gonna destroy what he's trying to get. But follow him, trust in him, walk with him and believe in him, and God will bless what you're doing. When you don't see your way out, when you don't see your way out, look up towards heaven from whence cometh your help, and God will provide a way out. When there seem like there's no other way out, trust in God. The song they sing, we sing a lot, "I will trust in the Lord." Stop singing it, stop talking about it, and live it. Live trusting in God, because when you trust in him, you're not trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in your bank account, you're not trusting in who you are, you're not trusting in who your mama and your daddy may be, you're trusting in Christ. And when you're walking with God, you will feel like, it will seem like you're walking all by yourself. But when you're walking with God, they said there's an invisible person around the sick table. There is a God that walks with those that believe in him. When the divine love of God get on the inside of you, you will do things that you do not know that you can do. You will go places that you said you would not go. You will help people that you said you would not help. Because you have the agape love of God on the inside of you, you will say, "In God, for God I live, and for God I die." Because you quit trusting in yourself. Mm-hmm. Now, I got me a blender, and I have all of my ingredients. It doesn't matter what order you put them in. Sincerity can be number one. Patience could be number nine. You can mix them up any way you want to in putting them in there, but you have to put them in there, and you have to blend them all together. And when you blend them all together, you come out with the agape love of God. That's the divine love. That's the sacrificial love that God wants us to do. That's why God allowed Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He was given of himself so that man would have a right to the tree of life. If Jesus Christ would not have given himself, we would not have a right to the tree of life, because nothing or nobody else could save man. The old theologian said, God, if you give me a body, I'll go down and I'll save man. And he went down and he saved man. He lived down here for 33 years and he died for man. So therefore man would have a right to the tree of life. That's the making of the cake. That's the blending of all the ingredients together. That's why you are where you are now, because all those ingredients have been blended into your life and it's made one person, and you need to exhibit all of these characteristics so God can get the glory. Don't worry about yourself. Just live for God, and God will bless you to do what he has for you to do. There is a God, and he's not asleep. He is yet alive, and he is just waiting on you to allow these ingredients to work through in your life. None of us are perfect in any of these. None of us are perfect in any of these. But God has given us enough of himself to make us acceptable to him. We can all look at ourselves if we would. But rather than looking at me, I look at you and I see what you don't have. I'm making a drastic mistake. I need to be looking at me and seeing what I don't have, because I cannot correct what you don't have, but I can correct what I don't have. I can help you to become the way you need to become, and you can help me to become the way, but I need to straighten myself up as much as I can with the help of God. When we turn ourselves over to God. God will deposit himself within us, and we can be like him. That's why we said believers have an advantage on unbelievers, because they have two beings living within them. They have the old me and the new me. The old me is just on the back burner. The new me is on the front burner cooking, because I'm yet alive and I'm doing the work that God would have me to do. You have to work for God for these ingredients to become alive in your life. If you do not do anything for God, you cannot come, use the air and on the soft pews and walk on the carpet and clap your hands, use the bulletins that we give you, and you do nothing. You ought to be satisfied that I'm here. Aren't you glad you get a chance to look at me today? No, you need to do something for God. And it's not just walking in those doors. You come here to get refueled. You go out to serve. Nobody goes to a gas station, fill their tank up, and stay at the gas station. If you do that, I'm going to come by with me a siphon hose. So you go there to fill up, and you leave and go and do what you need to do, and you come back to get refilled again. And most of the time, you go back to the gas station before you get empty. If my wife's car get below a quarter of a tank, she thinks something's wrong, because she does not like to drive without at least better than a quarter of a tank of gas. But so before your spiritual tank, with me, I like to come before mine leave full, so I can get refueled. We need this word of God in our lives. When you take these ingredients, you will make a believer. If a believer take all of these and apply them to themselves, they will become a believer. If a sinner takes these and apply them in his or her life, they will become believers, because they will allow God to use all of these ingredients in their life, in their walk, and they will be exemplifying the characteristics of God. And some of us are of the opinion, since I think that I'm saved, that's all I need. I'm sorry. You need more than that. You need to keep growing. If God is allowing you to inhale and exhale, you need to keep growing. And you grow by studying God's word and by doing the will of God. And you need more than one meal a week. If you put your Bible down when you go home today, and you pick it up next Sunday morning when you get ready to leave the house, unless you got five or six of them, you need to make sure you read, you studying it before the week is out. You need to study God's word. Not sometime, all the time. Those ingredients that we gave you are patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courteous, self-denial, goodness, righteousness, and sincerity will make you a believer. If you are already a believer, they will help you to get closer and closer to God. And it's one thing, you cannot get too close to God, because the closer you get to God, the more the devil is going to attack you. And don't say, well, I'm not going to get close to him, because you don't. He just about got you if you don't want to get close to him. You need to get so close to God that you can feel his heartbeat. Get close to him. Study his word. Ask him to deposit himself within you. And he will do that. But you have to want to do that. I'm through. Invitation. Will you stand? And if you don't know Jesus, this is your time. Those ingredients that we were talking about, that's what you need if you don't know Christ. And if you do know him, you still need them in your life. When you come to Christ just as you are, don't make excuses. Don't lie. someone else to decide that you don't come. You need Christ for yourself. You don't need him for somebody else. Nobody else can go to heaven for you. You'll be going for yourself. We may do a lot of things for you, but that's one thing we cannot do for you. You cannot get saved for you. You must do that for yourself. Will you come to Christ just as you are? Don't try to change anything. Christ will change you. But will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Come to Christ just as you are. Will you come? God bless you.